Good morning and welcome. We are having, as they say, technical difficulties. Todd, our videographer today, is not able to link into the live stream. He can record all this, but he can't get it into the live stream. He's going to continue to work on that, but we're going to go ahead and start our worship. And just to say, I am glad to be back after, of course, missing one Sunday for vacation, and then somewhere on that vacation, I managed to contract the coronavirus, and so I've been sitting out for 10 days or more. I will first of all say that I am thankful that it was not worse for me. Certainly I've heard that it has been worse. I do not know where I got it. From the timing of things, I would have gotten it in my travels, but nobody I visited got it. So if they had it, they had a asymptomatic. And so who knows, maybe I got it at stopping at the gas station. I don't know, but that's the tricky part of this disease. It as careful as you can be, it still can get you, and yet others will get it and never know it. And because of all that, the session decided for the month of January we'd be extra cautious. So that's why we're not having coffee hour and not having the choir sing. But we do want to gather and worship together, and we're glad to do that. The flowers this morning are from Mary Lee Jones, dedication to the congregation itself, First Presbyterian. We'll note that tomorrow is the Martin Luther King holiday, and so the office, church office, will be closed. A reminder to church officers and group leaders within the church that the articles for the annual report are due today. You can send them to me, or you can send them to Olivia, either one. And that will be a big help for putting together our annual meeting, which will be the last Sunday in February, the 27th. Fabrics of Faith meeting for January has been canceled, and that's due to the recent COVID surge. They will go ahead with their February meeting, which is on February 22nd, and hopefully things will have improved by then. The Outreach Committee invites you to a special seminar entitled Identity and the Social Justice Ecosystem. It'll be held on Wednesday, January 26th, a week and a half from now at 7 p.m. via Zoom. James Prysock, the director of the Office of Social Justice and Activism at Otterbein University, will lead us in exploring these issues. And we do ask that you register with the church office to reserve your spot. This is something that Dr. Prysock asked for, to have that we would have an accurate number who would be there that evening. Finally, the First Presbyterian Church was featured in an article in the Columbus Dispatch that was in the online edition on Wednesday and is in the Sunday, the print edition today, and a copy of it is out in the gathering area. It is about Columbus's refugee resettlement program and features our church and some of our members prominently in that, and we can feel good about that, that we get a little good publicity for us and for immigration work that we do and so many others do in our community. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude. Thank you, Lynn. Thank you.
Please join me in the call to worship. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Come, let us worship the Lord. Please let us join together in the prayer of confession. God of grace and glory, you have called us to great visions, but we confess that too often we have let petty matters sidetrack great dreams. Forgive us when we are so preoccupied by the trivial that we lose sight of the eternal. You have called us to be brothers and sisters, but we confess that too often we find it easier to find fault than to offer grace. Forgive us when we are more interested in how we will look to one another than in how we will live together. You have called us to let our light shine before the world, but we confess that too often We hide our faith under a cloak of fitting in. Forgive us when we would rather get along than risk reflecting your love to our neighbors. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Wanted to take a moment to talk to our youngest of our friends here today and welcome you into church, and whether you're here or watching at home, we hope. Tomorrow is a holiday from school, and you know, children who are in school won't have to go to school, and you probably know why. It is the Martin Luther King holiday, and I hope that in school you're learning about the man, Martin Luther King, and why he was so important, and that we created a holiday for him. I wanted to remind all of you that Martin Luther King Jr. was also a pastor like me. In fact, his title is Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, and he was a pastor of a church in Atlanta, Georgia, and I thought that, I don't know if that always gets taught in school, but I thought I'd make sure you all knew that that's who he was. He was like me, and he had a church, and he had a congregation just like we have here, and he would get up on Sundays and preach from here. He preaches much better than I ever had. But that's why part of the reason he is so revered and so appreciated for all that he did and all that he said. But I did want to point out one thing that he did preach about often, and he preached about how important it was how we were on the inside, what we believe and how we acted. And that was more important than how we looked. And he made very sure that his congregation would know that, and that also through his work beyond his congregation, he let the world remind us that it is not the color of our skin or what we look like, how we dress, any of those things are important, that what God looks at, it's what's in our heart. And so I thought that's a good message for all of us to be reminded of, not only on Martin Luther King Day, but every day. That it's important that what is in our heart is what matters to God. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for men like Martin Luther King Jr. and for the work that he did and for all the reasons we celebrate his birthday tomorrow. We ask that you remind us to look to people's hearts and our own heart, because that's where you look. And so may our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. Amen.
The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, the first four verses. So listen for the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The word of the Lord. And our second reading comes from the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12. You will find this familiar. It is the Beatitudes. So again, listen for the word of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We thank you, God, for these words of Holy Scripture and ask that your Spirit help us to understand and live these words. Amen. The passage that Kim just read from the Gospel of Matthew begins what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, so-called because Jesus is sitting on a hillside when he issues these three chapters of teachings. And the opening verses of this sermon begin not with instructions and not with historical references, not even with a story or a parable, but they begin with what might be called poetry. Called the Beatitudes, these first verses of the Sermon on the Mount contain some of the best loved and most beautiful poetry that we might find in the Bible. And part of its beauty lies in the fact that its meaning is not quite clear. Like all poetry, you can fool with the words and turn them over and over. The phrases that we just read capture our attention, but they don't fully reveal their treasures. We are forced to linger over them, pondering them, and working to extract the riches of their meaning. My hope for this season between Christmas and Lent, my hope originally, was to spend these 8 weeks exploring the Beatitudes to see if we could extract some of those treasures for our lives today. 8 weeks, 8 Beatitudes. It seemed like a good fit, didn't it? And then I went and got COVID and missed the first week of my 8-week series. And I do want to, at this moment, take a moment and thank Heather for stepping in on short notice and preaching wonderfully last week. And so I was left with a conundrum, what to do. I've decided to continue with my series. I'll just have to figure out how to fit 8 Beatitudes into 7 weekly boxes. But we'll start here with a more general look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are so named because they all begin with the same phrase, "blessed are," with Beatitude being the Latin form of this phrase. The Greek word that Matthew uses in Scripture is the phrase makarios. And it is such a rich word that it only adds to the complexity that is the Beatitudes. Makarios usually is translated as blessed are, but some other Bibles translated it differently. Some translations, like the Good News Bible, translated as happy are. Other translations render the word as fortunate are, or praiseworthy are, or even congratulations. One scholar said that it carries the meaning of blessed in the sense that I am blessing you as my friend. I'm blessed to have you as my friend. And maybe that's what Jesus meant when he spoke to the people on the hillside that day. As I said, there are eight of these blessed are statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the weak, are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Eight conditions of the spiritual life, and each are followed with a reason or result. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Reading through these Beatitudes again, the question arises as whether they are indicative, speaking of God's grace, or are they imperatives demanding obedient action? Do they tell us what heaven is all about, or do they tell us how we get there? And like most of Jesus' teachings, there's probably a bit of both in each of these statements. As we go through these eight blessings, it might be helpful to look at them first for a declaration of God's grace, and then as a direction for our lives, for both seem to be at work here. As I said, I hope to have us work through all eight of these Beatitudes, and as we do, we will look at the richness and depth of meaning of each, and we'll see where each of these blessings will call us to a more faithful and more fulfilling discipleship. The first one, and perhaps the hardest one of all to get a handle on, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Immediately, we are confronted with a strange phrase, poor in spirit. What exactly does that mean? At first, we are led to the economic condition of being poor, but then Jesus adds this qualifier, in spirit, leaving us to scratch our heads on what he could possibly mean. At first glance, it appears to mean it's someone who is sad or discouraged, or perhaps it means someone who is weak in faith. Still, neither approach seems to fully capture what Jesus is trying to say. Maybe the understanding of this first beatitude begins with going back to the word poor. The word poor conjures up visions of a beggar on the street corner asking for a handout, or a mother with children standing in line at a soup kitchen. These poor are dependent on others for their very survival. But then when you think about it, aren't we all in one way or another? We depend on an employer to hire us and to pay us a reasonable wage. We depend on clients to buy what we are selling, and those same clients to pay their bills on time. We are dependent on others to care for us when we are sick, to teach our children what we can't teach them, to bring us our daily bread and all the other stuff we need for daily living, and even to survive. We are dependent on others to live in harmony with us and with the rest of creation. To be poor is to be aware of this dependency in ways that those of us who have enough aren't. To be poor in spirit is for all of us, rich or poor, to be aware of this dependency. Blessed are those who recognize that they are dependent people. But there is more to this dependency, as Dr. Amy Jill Levine, Christian scholar, writes. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are both beneficiaries of the help of others and part of the system in which they are to pay forward and help those whom they can. The poor in spirit are aware of their own privileges in life, and because they are aware, they work to help others who do not have the same benefits. In viewing the poor in spirit this way, we can see that Jesus is in large measure talking about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to recognize both the privileges that God has granted us and to also see how we can use those privileges to help others. Those privileges might be economic privileges. They might be social privileges. They might be spiritual privileges, blessings that God has given upon us. But whatever they are, those who are poor in spirit recognize them as gifts from God and also as a tool that God wants us to use for the good of all creation. To be poor in spirit is also to realize that one is dependent upon God. The prophet declares that God dwells in a lowly spirit, as we find in Isaiah 57. Those who recognize this relationship God are able, this relationship that God has with us, are able to access the richness of God's blessings. Those who are lowly in spirit are the ones that God meets in that lowliness. Eugene Peterson, in his Message Bible translation, translates Matthew 5:3 this way: "You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." An interesting approach to this passage. We are best able to receive God into our lives when we are able to get out of the way of ourselves. When we realize that we need help, we are better able to receive it. That's the principle of 12-step groups like AA. At AA meetings, the speakers begin by declaring that they are an alcoholic. And one of the 12 steps is to recognize that they need a higher power. And this realization opens the way for others to help them in their recovery. It is this moment that they are blessed. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit and yet be blessed? Christian pastor Heather Hinton shares this story. She imagined as she studied the words of this beatitude, someone who was encountering Jesus. And while Jesus, the encounter was on the hillside for the Sermon on the Mount, Julie is very much in the present. She writes, "My name is Julie. I'm a single mom. My husband Nate died 5 months ago after a 9-month battle with pancreatic cancer. I have 2 kids, a boy, Max, and a girl, Natalie. I used to make pretty good money working at a large financial firm in Boston, but without Nate's income and with the medical bills piling up, things started to get tight. But we trimmed our expenses as much as we could, got rid of cable and that kind of thing, and we did okay. But my company downsized 2 months ago and I lost my job. The job market is so bad right now. I keep sending out resumes, but I don't get responses, or I do, but I get turned down after just one interview. I applied for jobs that are much less skilled and pay less than I used to get, but I am told over and over again that I am overqualified and they won't hire me. Even with food stamps and unemployment, we're barely scraping by. I've fallen behind on our mortgage payments. I didn't tell Nate, but even when he first got sick, we started to fall behind. We needed his income every month for those payments. I don't know what we are going to do. My spirit is absolutely crushed. I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what made me join the crowd there on the Great Blue Hill just outside of Boston. I heard rumors that there was a teacher in the area, and people were saying how wise and compassionate he is. I guess I hoped that maybe I could see him, and maybe he'd have some word of wisdom about what I can do to save my family from becoming utterly destitute and homeless. Or maybe something to get this sick feeling out of the pit of my stomach. So here I am, sitting on a warm rock surrounded by scrubby grass, people on all sides of me, and he's sitting, settling in and getting ready to talk. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he looks directly at me. Just right at me. Only for a second, but his eyes meet mine, and suddenly I know that even though my spirit is feeling completely destroyed, somehow I am blessed. Not blessed like lucky, not blessed like happy, but blessed, watched over, accompanied. And suddenly I know that God's presence will give me the strength to go on just one more day, and one more day after that. God is here with me, and I can do it. Thanks be to God. Perhaps that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We learn that we need God to be near, and we are blessed that God is near, right here with us. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we come to this time of prayer, we lift up both our concerns and our joys before God, and I would again want to thank prayers of thanksgiving for all in this church that can cover for me when I get sick. Particular thanks to Heather again, and for Lynn, and all the others that do so much good things here that I don't think you even missed me, did you? Let us take a moment and offer our silent prayers before God, offering those prayers that are on our hearts, and then I'll lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. Lord God, hear our prayers. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have given us life. Thank you for placing the breath of life into our lungs. Thank you for filling us with the Spirit of life. Thank you for coming into our lives in the form of Jesus so that you could walk with us and cry with us and bring us healing and hope and new life. In this new year, reawaken our trust in you, reawaken our commitment to follow you in creating a world filled with justice and wholeness and abundance for all, not just for some. Let your grace and compassion and generosity so fill us that we cannot help but share it with the world. Help us to follow leaders who inspire us. Help us to become those leaders who inspire others. On this day, we especially give you thanks for Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who did inspire us and who called us to trust in the power of love to overcome hate. Sometimes love requires strength and tenacity, and so we rely on your love, God, to strengthen us for the tasks you have set before us. We pray for today for all those here and throughout the world who are suffering in any way, whether it is a suffering of body, mind, or spirit. We grieve our losses, Holy One, and we know that you sit with us in the midst of our sorrow and even our despair. Help us to know your love and to depend upon it. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ we pray, joining our voices together as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you would please stand for the congregational response. It's printed in the bulletin. Go now in peace, and may the blessings of God be upon you this day and every day. Amen and amen.